Good morning. The reading this morning is taken from Titus 1, verse 1 to 16. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and they will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jess. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning that we would listen with all our heart, and that you would write these wonderful, great, eternal truths on our hearts and minds, and that we would keep them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure some of you remember that old military comedy show on TV that came out many, many years ago called MASH. Does anyone remember MASH? Yeah, many hands. Okay, great. It was an awesome program. Now, there was this one scene that I remember vividly in MASH where a group of soldiers were trying very carefully to disarm an unexploded bomb. And they were doing this by reading an instruction manual. And the instructions said, pull the green wire out. And so, with much fear and trembling and trepidation, they pulled the green wire out. And then they read the next line in the instruction manual, which said this, but be warned, you must pull out the red wire first. Instruction manuals can be very, very helpful things, can't they? Very useful things. You know, I remember going camping with my parents many years ago when I was younger in Hermanus in the Western Cape. And we brought our caravan to the camping site. And of course, my dad would then start setting up the tent. Now, this tent had about 1,000 poles with it, each one designed to fit perfectly into a specific place. My dad didn't think it was that important or that necessary or worthwhile to look at the instruction manual on how to set up the tent. So he just jumped right in, using his own memory and his experience to set up this big, giant tent. Well, needless to say, after a couple of hours of absolute torture and dodging flying tent poles around, my brothers and I, you know, realized it almost ruined our holiday that year. He finally gave in. My dad relented, and he read the darn instruction manual, and our relaxing weekend away began. I think I've inherited that gene, though. I cannot blame him, because I too, you can ask my wife, I hate instruction manuals. I do not like them, but through lots of things falling apart and not being done properly at home, I've come to realize how important instruction manuals really are. The fact is, more often than not, if you don't follow the instructions properly, you end up in a terrible mess. And you end up, blowing yourself up, or, you know, that's worst case scenario, or, you know, setting up a tent and having it fall down or rained on. You know, it's worth looking at instruction manuals. It's hard work putting up a caravan tent, though, isn't it? It's even harder putting together a church. And, you know, it's interesting because from this passage this morning, we're going to see an instruction manual not to disarm a live unopened bomb or unexploded bomb. We're not going to see an instruction manual on how to build up a five-man tent. No, we are going to see an instruction manual from the Apostle Paul to his young apprentice Titus on how to set up and build the church God's way. Now, I'm not talking about all the external structures. I'm not talking about the bricks and the mortar and the boundary lines and the building instructions and the, you know, architecture and building plans and that kind of stuff. No. I'm talking about the people and the ministries involved in a church. See, it takes a lot of effort to organize and structure the huge amount of gospel work that needs to be done when it comes to putting a church together. And that was the situation that a young man named Titus found himself in just over 2,000 years ago. Titus was the pastor of a fledgling church on the island of Crete. And the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to him is pretty much an instruction manual on how to build the church God's way. Now, Paul is an old hand at this. Paul's an expert. He's a seasoned professional. He's an expert on building churches. I mean, he planted churches all over the place, and he watched them grow. He helped. He sent letters. He nurtured. He discipled. This is Paul's thing. And Titus is one of Paul's apprentices. He's one of Paul's proteges, someone that he has trained up in ministry to serve as a pastor. Now, Paul's obviously been in Crete before, probably after his imprisonment in Rome a while ago. Now, there's been some response, and people have responded to the gospel, and they want to become followers of Jesus and grow in their relationship with him, and that's wonderful, but he's got to go. He's left Titus there to straighten things out and to build God's church God's way. Not very easy, though. It's not a place that you want to be. You see, Titus is living in a very, very hostile pagan environment. I mean, one of their own prophets, one of the people who, I mean, have you heard the phrase, "you Cretan"? You know, it's an insult. This is where it comes from. One of their own prophets said this about them. We saw it in verse 12. They, about Cretans. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. They're the kind of guys that you don't want to cross on the street in a dark alley. They're the kind of guys that you find like just like, you know, having bar brawls at the local saloon, just beer drinking all day, swigging and fighting and, you know, womanizing and just, you know, that kind of pagan culture that they're in. And this is the kind of people and the environment that Titus has been thrown into. Titus is trying to cope with a little baby fledgling church that's always being bombarded by stuff from the outside and from the inside as well. And the most difficult time that he's having in this church is that he's been bombarded by false teaching. Not only from the outside, but from the inside as well. And so when you understand what he's dealing with, when you understand the context and the culture and the environment that Titus is ministering in, you kind of feel sorry for the guy, don't you? I mean, I'm really happy to be here in PE, but if Glenn had to say to me, you know, go, if this was the case, go to Crete, I'd be like, Glenn, I don't know about that. Can I go somewhere else, please? This is a difficult environment that he's in. So what on earth is this poor, pioneering, church-planting, missionary church leader going to do in a culture like that? What's a guy going to do? What kind of strategy is he going to use to impact this crazy Cretan culture? Well, Paul's instructions to him is that he must just get on with the business of building God's church God's way, laying down the right foundations of the truth of God's world, God's word, and building up disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ through right teaching, which in turn will lead to right and godly living. That's what Paul says to him. And it made me think, you know, we here at Emmanuel Church, we're in a very, very exciting stage of our life as a church, are we not? Yeah, we are. We're in a process of rethinking. We're in a process of reevaluating and rebuilding ourselves as a congregation. And we could go one of two ways. We could go one of two ways from here. We could follow the path of some other churches around the world, and indeed in this city, who don't think that spending enough time, that don't think that spending time in God's Word and understanding God's Word is all that important. We could go ahead and put on a show every week. We could have lights and camera and action and a sound system that blows the stadium sound system out of the water. We could have like a pulpit that rises up mechanically from the ground, smoke comes out, and your lead pastor is playing Stairway to Heaven on his electric guitar as he's, I mean, we could do that. And you'd probably enjoy it, and you know, to be honest, so would I. I reckon if we had the means, we could pull it off. But would we be building the church God's way, or would we be pandering to the needs of the world in that way? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. We could go one of two ways. We could focus our attention on being entertained, on just receiving and making ourselves feel good about ourselves every Sunday morning. And we could make church all about us. Or we could make church all about God. We could listen to what God has to say about how He wants His church to be built instead of the world. We could rather focus our attention on being the kind of church that brings God glory and makes Him happy because we're obeying Him and we're doing what His Word says each and every week and each and every day of our lives. And when it comes to being that kind of church, when it comes to being the kind of church God is happy with, God is pleased with, God wants in His world, and the kind of church that God is calling us to be, Titus chapter 1 is a great place to start. And what we're going to do this morning is we are going to look at three fundamental things that Paul wants Titus to make sure are in place on the island of Crete. Three key instructions on how to build a church God's way. And this is the first one. The first thing to do when you're building God's church is to make absolutely sure that the people understand the message. Got to have people who understand the message from verse 1 to 3. Let's have a look together. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at His appointed season, He brought His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Here's the foundation. Paul says very clearly to Titus, the first thing you got to make sure is that you and your congregation have a firm grip on the truth that leads to godliness. Paul's message is God's message, which is the gospel message. And it's a message that doesn't just lead to head knowledge, it's the gospel that leads to godliness. What is the gospel? Well, that gospel that he's talking about is that wonderful, momentous news that God has come down to this world to save us from our sins. God has put an end to His judgment of our sins by sending Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ, who laid down His life so that we could be right with God, we can be friends with God and have eternity and eternal life with God in heaven one day. And when Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead, we will spend eternity with Him in perfect peace and happiness forever. That message, that gospel message that we are saved by grace through faith alone, that is a message that will lead to godliness. And people need to understand that. I mean, really and truly understand that. It's a message that leads to changed lives. See, God's Word is not like a Bible college subject where you get examined on the technical details and the genealogies of who begat who and the 327 Old Testament food rules and what comes next after the book of Zephaniah. Anybody want to take a guess quickly? It's Haggai, by the way. I checked before. Sorry. The gospel's not about that. The gospel, in fact, all of God's Word is not about a knowledge that leads to a final exam. It's about a knowledge that leads to godliness. That's resting on the hope of eternal life with Jesus. Paul's carrying an offer from God, not just of forgiveness, but of a whole new start. An offer that God's Spirit will come and live within us and renew our hearts, transform our hearts in a way that is going to make godliness just simply flow from within. And so if you're going to build a church according to God's design, It's so important to have the right foundations first. And that's what we've got to do. Here at Emmanuel Church, we've got to make sure, absolutely sure, that every single person who walks through those doors understands the message of the gospel clearly, understands it properly, in order for them to live it out properly, so that they can live in a way that pleases and honors God with a renewed, changed heart that comes from knowing and understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and accepting Him as Lord and Savior. And what's that going to mean for us in practice? Well, this means that we're going to make sure that we keep on preaching and teaching the gospel in a way that people can understand it, and that we keep on teaching God's word in a simple, clear, effective way. It's why Glenn and I so often teach through whole books of the Bible instead of hot topics all the time. Because we want you to understand how the whole of God's word all fits together, and not just one random verse here and there, or one just little topic every now and again. It's why we're not going to skip the sermon if the worship is more exhilarating and the atmosphere is too electric for a boring old Bible talk. We will never do that here in Emmanuel Church, because God's word is above all things. That's why we're trying to encourage you so much to get stuck into a home group and in a Bible study every week, because God wants you to do it. It's so important for you. And it's why we're really pushing you to read the one-to-one, the word one-to-one books with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Because God says He really wants everybody in this church and who comes into this church and in our community to understand His message to us in the Bible, so that they can live it out in a way that brings Him glory and honor. It also means that we've got to work really hard at making sure all of our home group leaders, all of our youth leaders and children's leaders, our church council, and everybody in a leadership position here at Emmanuel Church are doing the exact same thing, including myself. And that's why we as leaders get together regularly to discuss the people in our congregation. Did you know we do that? Did you know that we talk about you? Not to Skinner about you. Not for some juicy hot gossip. But because we love you very, very much. And we care about you. We're very concerned about whether or not you have truly come to grips with the gospel. And that there is clear evidence that you've really grasped the knowledge of the truth. And that you are living it out in a way that glorifies God in a godly lifestyle. It's important to God, and that's why it's so important to us. God wants people to understand His message. That's the first foundation, the very first thing we need to make sure is happening as we rebuild Emmanuel Church. A second thing is also vitally important, and that is that we make sure we have leaders who match the message. Let's read from verse 5 to 8 together. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So Paul says, if making sure people understand the gospel message is fundamental to building a church, the next step is to make sure you build the church with solid leaders. You've got to have solid leaders in place. Leaders who are 100% committed to matching the message. You know, it's nothing worse, is there? And you think about it, whether it's like in business or at school or in church or anywhere, there's nothing worse than leaders who are fakes, than people in authority who are leaders who are hypocrites, who say, you know, do what I say, but just don't do what I do. You know, a few years back, there was this cult leader who was in an Australian town called Toowoomba. Her name was Deborah Galeiski. And Deborah Galeiski was saying that she had all kinds of visions of the Virgin Mary and all kinds of very interesting, strange things. And she said these visions that she had sustained her spiritually and physically, so that she only had to eat 33 times a year. She only had to have one small meal 33 times a year. And the rest of the time, she said, she lived on holy water and communion wafers. But you know what? The crowds flocked to her in droves. She had a massive following in Australia. Well, that is until someone from the local corner shop let on that Deborah used to sneak in there and gorge herself on fried chicken and chocolate bars very, very often. Busted! The trouble is, what Deborah Gilewski was saying was something very different to what Deborah Gilewski was doing. In verse 5, Paul says very clearly to Titus, when we're building a church, we've got to do better than that. We have got to do much better than that. He says, you, Titus, have got to choose leaders who are the real deal, who are not fakes, who are not hypocrites. I mean, we're talking about God's gospel. We're talking about God's offer to forgive people and to change their hearts by His Holy Spirit. We're talking about His offer to transform our attitudes and our desires. We're talking about a message that produces godliness. And so he says, Titus, make very sure you're choosing leaders who match the message. Now, very importantly, he's not saying leaders must be perfect. Because you know what? We never will be. There's one man who lived on this earth who was and who is and who always will be perfect. His name's Jesus. We're not him. We are not the Son of God. We're not perfect. We sin. We fall. We mess up. So we're not called to be perfect in this life, but we are called to be persevering. Persevering means saying no to sin, rejecting sin, and walking in step with God's Spirit and doing what God wants us to do. Even when we mess up and we do things that God doesn't want, we repent, we say sorry, and we persevere to try and live a life that pleases Him and honors Him. I want to tell you that leaders at this church or any godly leader knows that we're not going to get everything right all the time. Paul is not looking for flawless leaders. He's looking for faithful ones. And I want to tell you, I'm not flawless. I'm going to disappoint you at some point or not, at some point in the future. And Glenn says the same thing, and every one of us will do that. You too, if you're honest with yourself as a Christian, you're going to do the exact same thing. You probably disappoint me, you might disappoint each other. But you know what? We can get over ourselves, can't we? We can love Jesus more than ourselves. And we can love one another, forgive one another, and help each other to be gracious to one another instead of arrogant, stuck-up, and hypocrites. Paul's not looking for those kind of leaders, for flawless leaders, but faithful ones who love Jesus Christ very, very much. Leaders who are prepared to live as followers of Jesus and who live as if they mean it and who are gracious and forgiving, but also very firm in their faith. You know, I think verse 8 sums it up very well. The second half of verse 8, Paul says to Titus, look for one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Some people say, well, you know what, that's too high. Come on, Paul's setting the bar way too high there. How are we ever supposed to live up to that? But I want to tell you, I don't think that's true. In fact, I think he's talking about what anyone should look like if they love Jesus Christ, if they're following him, if they're a Christian. I think he's talking about what anyone should look like if the Spirit of God is at work within them. There's not kind of like some separate plane or some next level expectations of leaders as there are for every other Christian. No. God expects these things and these standards of living from all his people. This is what God expects from every single one of his people. It's just that the leaders are the ones who are meant to live it out by example and meant to lead by example. And so I want to ask you, to please pray for me. Pray for me as your leader of this church, as a senior pastor. Pray for the church council. Pray for our ministry staff. Pray for our children's worker, for our women's worker, for our kids club leaders, for our Sunday school teachers, for all other leaders at Emmanuel Church, for our apprentices. Pray that although in this life we're never going to be sinless, that we will strive to sin less. And in spite of all the temptations that this world has to offer and the many attacks that we're going to face from the evil one every single day of our lives, pray that we would strive to be more self-controlled, more upright, more holy, more disciplined in our daily walk with the Lord. And please don't come and point fingers at us and judge us like hypocrites. Come and chat with us if you think something's not right or not good. And speak to us in love, with grace and compassion, and encourage us to be the kind of leaders that God has called us to be, so that we can help and lead you to be the people that God has called us all to be in His name. And so that God would be pleased to use us as a congregation and as church leaders to build the church the way he wants it to be. People need to understand the message. The leaders need to match the message. And finally, leaders need to protect the message. The third thing that Paul points out is that leaders need to guard and protect the message with their lives. Let's look at verse 9 to 11 together. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. He doesn't mince his words. He doesn't pull his punches. Paul says, Titus. Timothy's the other guy. Titus, make sure you get the leaders who match the message to guard and protect the message with their lives. And you know, our role as pastors is both to encourage people to hold on to the gospel message, but also to refute them if they choose to oppose it. It's a very difficult thing. A very difficult thing to be a pastor sometimes. Our role is to watch over God's message very, very carefully. To make sure it's never diluted or changed or perverted or opposed. Because Paul is all too aware of the fact that his message, his gospel message at the time he's writing this, is always being opposed. And you know, it's every time he writes a letter, every single letter he writes, Paul always has to do the same thing. It must be like hitting your head against a brick wall. And the problem is that 99% of the time, it's coming from Jewish Christians who want everyone else, all other people, to become Jewish as well. His problem is that he gets the Jewish Christians who want Gentile men to get converted, who get converted to Christianity, to go through the Jewish rite of circumcision. And then they're going to be right with God. And Paul says, no. That's not what the gospel is all about. Forget that. The gospel is not about obeying God's commands externally. It's not about what you do on the outside. It's not about good works. It's not about moral goodness. It's not about that. It's about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and His Holy Spirit giving you a new heart, so that love and worship and devotion of God comes from a deep devotion to Him from within. It's a message that starts at the head and that changes the heart and works its way outwards into your daily life. It's a wonderful, awesome message that we are saved by God's grace, not by works, through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a message worth protecting. The gospel must be guarded. And I want to tell you that the one thing I've noticed in the last 10 months that I've been here and worked here is that I've realized that there's always going to be false teaching wherever you go. There was a lot of it in Cape Town, and guess what? PE is no different. There's a lot of dodgy stuff in PE, did you know that? There's a lot of things claiming to be Christian, claiming to be biblical, but it's not. It's not. And God's people are always going to be tempted to buy into it if they're not being discerning, if they're not using their God-given wisdom and not saturating their minds and their souls in God's word. Sometimes it's very subtle, but it can be very, very dangerous. And we as your leaders, we desperately want to protect you from that kind of stuff. We want to protect you from things like the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. We want to protect you from any kind of works-based religion that says it's not enough to accept God's grace through Jesus. You've got to do your thing as well. You've got to play your own part in earning your own salvation. We want to protect you from any kind of dodgy, heretical, false teaching that isn't in accordance and aligned with the Word of God, and that is nothing but the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us, God Himself. And I'm telling you, if we hear of any kind of dodgy teaching during the rounds, we're going to refute it, because that's what God tells us to do. It's going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. But I want to tell you, false teaching will have no place at Emmanuel Church, by God's grace. Heresy will be exposed, and God's word will be held high above all things. We're probably going to take a little bit of flack for it, I think. I know Glenn has in the past. But you know what? That's okay. Sometimes shepherds get bitten by the occasional wolf when they're protecting the flock. But it's worth it. Because not only do we love you and want to protect you, we are 100% committed to loving God and protecting and guarding this gospel message that he's entrusted to us as the leaders of his people. So let me wrap up. Brothers and sisters of Emmanuel Church, let us keep on laboring for the cause of the gospel. Let's not get sidetracked and distracted by the things of this world. Let's keep striving to hold on to the truth. No matter how much pressure is put on us to conform to the way of the world, it's going to come, it's going to happen, but let's forget about that. Let's keep on working tirelessly towards our goal of finishing God's mission here on earth, which is seeing as many people as possible transferred from darkness into light, transformed into mature, godly, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, and who are committed to calling other people to follow him as Lord and Savior. Let's make sure that we as his people keep on building Emmanuel Church, not the way we want, not so that we can be happy, but doing it so that God can be happy, and building his church his way, according to his desire and not our own. With people who understand the message with all their heart, with leaders who match the message with their daily lives, and who protect and guard the message with all their heart and with their lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we have already headed into a brand new year in 2017, it's such a wonderful reminder this morning of what you expect from us, what you want from us as your people. Thank you that we are saved by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for calling us into your family and giving us your Holy Spirit so that we can be your children, children of the living God. Thank you that we haven't been left to wander around or figure out how to do church or be the church on our own. You have given us a plan. You've given us an instruction manual. You've given us a design. And we pray that we would do this, Lord, that we would lay the right foundation and make sure that people who come into our church understand the gospel clearly so that they can live it out in a way that honors you. That our leaders would match the gospel message and that would just strive for holiness and godliness in every way that we can. And Father God, that above all, we would protect and guard this message so that it would not be changed or diluted or perverted in any kind of way, so that we, when we get to heaven one day and we stand before you, you will welcome us as good and faithful servants because of your grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.